I titled the message today, From Mountaintops to Caves, 1 Kings 19. Now, if you know the story, many of you have been in your Bible reading schedule, Bible reading calendar, and we've gotten through this. In 1 Kings 19, we find a very fascinating story. Elijah the prophet has just, remember, chapter 18 is even better, and I hope to get to that at another point. But chapter 18, remember, he's up at Mount Carmel, and he calls down fire from God, and God rains fire down, and later destroys the prophets of Baal, and that great showdown there on Mount Carmel. Now, fast forward to chapter 19, and we find an interesting story here. Elijah goes through a period of time of really self-doubt, fear, depression, anxiety, all the things you want to think about that he goes through. And I talk to people, and more people today feel like a defeated Christian, and they feel bad, and they feel really put out because they're not doing too well. They're not doing too well spiritually. They feel like they failed. They messed up. They feel like they're not the Christian they're called to be. And by the way, we're all that way. We all feel that way. And we got Christians that kind of walk around that feel they're holier than thou and they make other Christians feel bad. The fact of the matter is we're all sinners saved by grace. Amen. We're all one heartbeat at one time. We're all one heartbeat out of eternity. But we all fail. We all mess up. Notice chapter 19. Let's read some of this and jump into the message this morning. And it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, just a reminder here, Ahab's a crybaby. Do you remember at one point, we'll read this later, but at one point he gets this guy by the name of Naboth, and he has a garden next to the palace, and he says, hey, Naboth, let me have your garden. He says, no. Well, I'll buy it from you. He says, no, I can't sell it. It's not mine. It's my father's. It's my inheritance. So he comes home to Jezebel and cries about it. Why are you so sad, honey? He wouldn't give me his garden. So she conspires against Naboth, goes out, gets the people rallied up. They take him out and kill him, this poor innocent guy. This is the type of person we're dealing with here. Okay, so notice, he's a crybaby. And withal, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword, Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah. By the way, be careful about messages that are sent to you. People that got a problem with you, they won't come talk to you face to face, will they? They send messengers, or it's hearsay, right? He sent messengers unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more. Also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. Now, this is the guy that just on Mount Carmel did a great work and defeated all those prophets and said, it is enough now, O Lord, I'm done. Notice, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the Mount of God. We'll pause there in our reading. I think about this. Now, you remember another scenario when he was out in the desert, the birds and the ravens came and fed him and God took care of him. And we find here Elijah is a great man of God, but he was dealing with the time of depression. He was dealing with a serious situation. Now, making light of it, we don't deal with something like this. We don't have a bounty out on our head by a wicked, vile queen, Jezebel. Elijah's got a real problem here. We're not minimizing that. But to kind of bring it home, if we can, a little closer to home for us, is we all deal with situations like that. We have mountaintops and we have valleys. By the way, reminded of this just this last week. When there is a mountaintop in your life, you almost always there comes a valley. We can't live on the mountaintop. We just can't do it. We will have victories. We will have good days. There will be times when you're cancer-free. There are good days and good times, but we don't live up there. Why? If you notice, not a lot of things grow on the mountaintop. We got ponderosa pines and other things that grow on the top. But if you've ever taken a hike up there, not many things grow up there. It's pretty barren. You have to be a very resilient plant or tree to stay on the mountaintop. Where does all the fruit and the flowers grow? Down in the valley. And so God takes us through some valleys to produce the fruit in us that we've talked about. on the mountaintop in a good time, in a joyful time, you really don't get to express love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We don't get to exercise a lot of our fruit, if you will. It's down in the valley. So whenever there is a mountaintop, we must be cautioned and aware that there could be coming a valley. Elijah knew that. And a bounty was put out on his head. And he ran from this very thing. I want you to notice, first of all, the aggravated enemy. The aggravated enemy. You know, today when you stand for Christ, Brother Steve, when you stand for the Lord like you're doing, and he could probably tell us story after story. Some of you other men and women that are in a public setting and you work in a business or in a company and you stood for Christ. I mean, these evil workers come out of the woodwork, don't they? I mean, where'd you come from? I mean, they just hate you for no reason. They don't like you just because you're a child of God, just because you stand for Christ. We think about today that there is a lot of that around us, but the enemy today is aggravated. He's aggravated. May I say, even the strongest believers today face burnout. The strongest believers face fear and doubt. They face depression sometimes and anxiety. I've talked to people before, and they've sat down in my office, and they say, Brother Tim, I don't know why I feel this way. I don't know why I'm depressed. I don't know why I feel so empty or have such anxiety. I'm supposed to be a strong Christian. I'm supposed to defeat all of that. I'm supposed to have victory in Christ. It's hard to counsel that. What do I say to that? If you are living for the Lord today and you do feel those things, it's okay. The world, the flesh, and the devil, which are our three primary enemies today, will all fight against us and will consistently fight against us to defeat us. Now, I've said this before, but remember this. The world, flesh, and devil are trying to get us to live in a constant state of fear. See, the devil, our true adversary, he can't possess us because we're possessed by the Holy Spirit. But he can oppress us, and he does oppress us every day. And his goal, or what we call his MO, is to keep the child of God in consistent defeat and discouragement. Defeated. Now, I want you to remember a few things. It's hard to remember some things, but we ought to remember. I forget things often. I just thought of the story, and bear with me, but the story of the elderly couple that started to forget things. And they were having a hard time, and the wife said to the husband one morning, she said, honey, I feel like some scrambled eggs, biscuits and gravy, jelly toast, and whatever else you can find down there. He said, okay, no problem, honey, I'll go down and make it. She said, you couldn't remember that. He said, yes, I can. And he quoted it back to her. Scrambled eggs, biscuit gravy, jelly toast, blah, blah, blah. Okay. So he went downstairs, and you could hear the clanking and clattering of all the pans and pots and pans and all these things. About 30 minutes later, here he comes back up with the tray. And on it is a ham sandwich and a hot fudge sundae. She says, I told you you couldn't remember that. You forgot the cherries on top. Maybe some of you haven't gotten there yet. Okay. We forget some things, but some things to remember today is that we have a real enemy and he is fighting against you. Your flesh is fighting against you daily. We all know that. And they don't want you to be in church. The world is fighting against us. We know that. They don't want us to be in church. They don't want you to be in the Bible. They don't want you to reach out and seek God and seek his help. They want you to go to their help. An aggravated enemy. Notice this. They're aggravated because of your stand. Go to Romans 5 with me here. Romans 5. Your stand for Christ. Now remember, Elijah just stood on Mount Carmel. I love the story. And he stood up against these prophets. Now there was 450 prophets on one side and 400 on the other side. 850 of them against one man. I've said it so many times, but remember this, friends. God usually works in the minority. We always look for the majority. Oh, the majority. If everyone's doing it over here, it must be the right thing to do. Uh-uh. Remember what Mama used to say? They all jumped off a bridge. Would you do it too? Right? You stand with Christ even though you may be in the minority. Okay, where am I looking for? Romans 5. Yes, notice verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace with God? There's the peace of God and there's the peace with God. The peace with God is that you're saved. If you're not saved today, there's enmity between Almighty God and you. There's no peace. Notice verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we, here's our word, stand. and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See what he's saying, Paul is saying there, he says, listen, you can stand because of what you have in Christ. See, we can't stand in this wicked world. We can't stand up and be a faithful man of God or a faithful woman of God without the grace of God. He says, see, here's your stand. Here's where you're at. It is because of the peace with God. It is because of the justification that we have, and we don't have time to get into all that, but we have access by faith into the grace. We need grace today. You know what grace is? Grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved favor. It's undeserved help from God. We don't have an edge on God. We said it on Wednesday. God is no respecter of persons. It means he doesn't play favorites with anybody. So he doesn't say, well, I'm going to give a little bit more power and strength to Tim over John. No. We have grace in our lives, and we can stand. Notice your stand. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but he says, having done all, stand. Let me remind you, the child of God is not to fight. Now, we are to fight the good fight of faith, but we're not to go out and fight. We're to stand. We're to stand our ground. In fact, the whole context of Ephesians 6 is talking about the armor of God we put on. We have one weapon. What's the weapon? The sword. The sword is the word of God. Now, we could take, we laughed about it before, but we could take the Bible and hit people with it. Okay, we don't do that. The sword is what? It's God's power, him speaking through us. We're to stand. We're to stand. Well, I've got to fight this fight and put out this fire over here, put out this fire and fight over here. No, we're just to stand our ground. Trust me, when you stand your ground, you will not lack an enemy. You're not going to, I'm looking for an enemy to come over this way. No, they'll come flocking to you. I don't know what it is. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare. I'm talking about today, you may be in a place where Elijah is, of a little bit discouraged, a little bit frustrated, and it could be because you have aggravated the enemy by your stand. In fact, in Exodus chapter 8, again, you don't have to turn there. I have a lot of verses this morning. For sake of time, Exodus 8, God tells Moses to go and stand before Pharaoh. He says, go stand before Pharaoh. And do what, Lord? Lord says, I'll tell you when you get there. You remember what he told Abraham? He said, I want you to go out into another place. Sell all that you have and go follow me. Lord, where to? He didn't tell him. I'll tell you when you get there. Okay, which direction, Lord? You just go that way. Okay. Sometimes living by faith is that very thing. It's a scary thing to do. But he told Moses, go and stand before Pharaoh. And later we read in Romans, he talks about this and says, I prepared Pharaoh's heart and that he would harden his heart and not let you go. And people say, well, that's a cruel God. No, he clarifies it and says this, that Pharaoh and Egypt could see what? My power. See, God may allow us to go through a valley or go into what we'll read in a minute, into a cave in order to show his power. Lord, on the mountaintop, rain down fire. Then they'll see, Lord. Nuh-uh, not all the time. Sometimes it's in a cave. Sometimes it's when people see what you're going through and the discouragement you've gone through, maybe some financial woes and some marital woes and some problems, and they go, hey, they came out the other side of that thing still praising God and still faithful to the Lord. Now, thinking about this, your stand. In Daniel chapters 1 and 2, we find those three Hebrew boys. Remember those boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What's the Bible say? It says, when the golden image is put up, everyone bow down. And hundreds of thousands of people, hordes of people in unison, bow down. And there's three boys in the back. What in the world? Who is that? They got out their little telescope, you know. It's those three Hebrew boys. Call them up here. Get them up here right now. I got them up here quick. What are you doing? Oh, we're not going to bow to your image. We already told you that, by the way. We're not going to bow to your image. They stood for Christ. And there's times in life when we have to stand for Christ. And when we do stand, it's not going to be a great time where everyone pats us on the back. They're going to attack us. They may persecute us. It's not easy living the Christian life. It can be challenging. Can I say also, they may be aggravated because of our separation. Romans chapter 8, Paul says this. He says, who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Height? Debt? Nothing. No man, no person, no thing. He goes through a whole list of stuff. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. You know what separates you from God? You. You know what separates me from the Lord? Me. Not even the enemy can separate me from God. Nobody, except I can. I shoot myself in the foot. I'm the one. I think about that. But when we are separated, according to 2 Corinthians 6, we read this last week, we are to be separated unto God. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing. See, there's something, this word separation is a great doctrine. You ought to study it in the Bible. Because until we are separated to God, then God can actually use us and work with us. God had to take the nation of Israel up out of Egypt in order for him to work with them. We said it many times, but Exodus is God getting his people out of Egypt, and Leviticus is getting the world out of God's people. All these rules and lists of things. You read through Leviticus, you're going, what? There's a whole list of things. And what is God doing? He's getting the world or Egypt out of his people. And so we see here there's a separation. Romans 12, you know this. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. The world tries to conform us. We're to be transformed. We're to be separate. We're to live a life holy and separate unto the Lord God. Leviticus 20 and verse 7 clearly states, we're to be separate. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. It's called identification. A lot of Christians today, we call them Sinos, C-I-N-O, Christian in name only. You're a Christian? Oh, I'm a Christian. They don't know the Bible. They're not a real Christian. They just say it. That's just this name tag they wear. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. I want you to identify with me. Are you holy today? Are you separate? Are you sanctified? Sanctification is being set apart for God's use. Notice 1 Peter 3:15 with me, very quickly. 1 Peter 3:15. This is what we're called to do, our sanctification, to be set apart, to do something that others would notice in us there's a difference. We blend in with the world. I like this verse. Notice, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. There it is, sanctify. Set apart. Make it important. Set him in his rightful place. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There's people that are going to ask you, what is the reason of the hope in you? In this world and all that's going on and all the things and all the rumors and all the problems, why do you have hope? You can answer it. Not with abrasiveness, notice meekness and fear. Kind, gentle about it. But notice this here. You may aggravate an enemy and it could cause you to go into a state of discouragement and frustration, even depression. Can I say a fourth one under this point? It could be because of your sword. It could be because of your sword. For alliteration purposes, I put sword. We have a sword today, as I already mentioned, it's the Word of God. There's something about this book that bothers people. There's something about this book that irritates people. There's something about this book that bothers me when I read it. See, I don't stand up and quote this book and preach this book. I can't sit down every morning and read this book like I try to do without it bothering me. It frustrates me. It irritates my flesh. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, it's talking to those people. No, talking to me. This Bible, this book, is going to do some damage. It's going to hurt some people. It's going to help some people. And I think about that as Elijah stood there, and the Bible says back in chapter 18 that he literally took these prophets and took them out with a sword, as commanded by God. This is what we're talking about today. The sword is what we need. The sword, we quote the Bible, we study the Bible, we read the Bible. What is it? It's going to frustrate people, going to irritate people, going to hurt people. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does the Bible do? It's a sword. It pierces. It pierces. It doesn't slash people. A one-edged sword is used to slash and cut. A double-edged sword is used to pierce. See, it gets the job done. It doesn't mince. It doesn't beat around the bush. Well, you know, if you kind of do right, I don't really want to tell you the exact way of salvation because, you know, you're going to have to figure. No, it gets right to the Word. Gets right to the Word. There's an aggravated enemy. Let me hasten here. We'll get through the next 15 points here. I'm kidding. We'll be done on time. Notice the attempted escape. Go back to 1 Kings 19 if you're there. Verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Notice, went for his life. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came, sat down under a juniper tree and requested himself that he might die. Lord, it's enough. You ever try to tell God what to do? I do it all the time. And Lord, go ahead and bless that. And take Lord, bless my decision that I just made. He says, You were supposed to seek me first. Oh, I was? Oh, yeah. Wonder why it didn't work out, you know. He says, Lord, it's enough. I'll just die now. Lord said, no, I'm not done with you. Oh, what? I'm not ready for you to go yet. I talked to an dear elderly lady. She said, I feel like I'm done. I feel like I really have nothing else to offer. I have nothing else to do. I said, oh, no, ma'am. God has a lot for you to do still. A lot for you to do. And I want to encourage you. We sang that song, Work Till Jesus Comes. You keep plugging away. I mean, you, as I said last week, I said, you downshift, you dump that clutch, you spin those tires. And I said, this last quarter of the year, October, November, December, may we thrive, may we push it. May we keep going. Keep standing for righteousness. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. Amen. An attempted escape. Now, remember, this is our natural default mode. We know that we try to escape. The Bible says clearly that God provides an escape route for us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will also provide a way for escape. I'm abbreviating there, sorry. There's an escape route. God provides it, not us. We must wait on God to provide the escape. Notice the self-preservation here. To preserve life. I think about it. Esther was a great woman of God. But there came a point in Esther's life, if you recall the story, most of you know the story, where she was living a pretty good life. She had maids that waited on her. She wore the best clothing. She was, I mean, good night. She was the king's wife. And they fed her grapes and waved palm leaves at her, you know. And then came her uncle Mordecai and said, hey, we got a problem. Huh? What do you mean? Mountaintop, here comes the valley. We got a problem. Wicked Haman has created a plan. He's going to really try to a genocide of our people. He's trying to kill all of us. Esther thought about it for a minute, said, well, what am I supposed to do about that? Mordecai said, listen, you think they're going to spare your life when they find out you're a Jew? And she thought about it. She said, here's what we're going to do. You fast and pray for 3 days, and me and my ladies are going to fast and pray for 3 days. And then she says, I'm going to go in unto the king, and if I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. One of the greatest quotes out of the Bible. There was no self-preservation. See, the opposite would be Jonah. Jonah sought self-preservation. Hey, go down to that wicked city, Nineveh. And the Bible says he went down into a ship. He went down into the boat of the ship. And then they threw him overboard. He went down into the sea. And then he went down into the whale's belly. Everything Jonah did went down, 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 down. And when you step outside of the will of God, you go down. You go down. Now, your finances may increase, by the way. Your love life may increase outside of the will of God, but your life in general goes down. It goes down. Now, thinking about this, the self-preservation that is existent, the great prophet comes, and the Lord says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Prophet, with a quivering voice, raised his hand and said, here am I, send me. Ah, you're just one prophet that's no, you ain't got no talent. You're just a nobody. He didn't say that. What's God say? I'll take you. See, we don't approach God with all of our accolades and medals on our chest and show God, oh God, this is what I've gotten, this is what I've done. I'm sure you want to use me. The talent that I have, the degrees I have on my wall, he's not impressed with any of that. You know what he's impressed with? A humble and contrite heart. Somebody that comes and says, Lord, I have nothing, but I want you to use me if you can. God says, that's what I want. You remember the story Jesus told? The one guy comes and he says, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like other men, like this guy here. I give tithe. I'm faithful to church. I'm a good, clean Christian. I wear the right clothes. I have the right haircut. I have it all. And then that man next to him beats his chest and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says what? That man went down justified because he got it. He understood it. And I'm thankful. Now listen today. I don't know where you are in your emotions and in your mental state and in your spiritual state, but I want to encourage you with this. Elijah sought self-preservation when he should have sought God's preservation. Oh, so many verses I don't have time to read. there was a selfish request. Notice Psalm 106, verse 15. The selfish request. He says, Lord, let me die. Let me just die. I'm done. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've done all I can. He says, no, I still have more for you. Do you have Psalm 106, 15? I think it is. 15. Oh, yes, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Now remember, the request of the nation of Israel said, give us this, give us that. We want food. We want all the things that we used to have. He said, here you go. I'll give it to you. But notice what happened. He sent leanness under their soul, meaning they weren't satisfied. And we learn this often. We watch celebrities and athletes and all these people that have hundreds of millions of dollars. I just read an NFL player just signed a contract. $56 million, something like that. You know, obviously after IRS gets a hold of it and stuff, he might not have that much left, but all this money, he could have any girl he wants. In fact, has multiple women probably. Has a house in Malibu, house in Hawaii, house in wherever. And guess what? He's unhappy. We read about another celebrity recently, took his own life. You're kidding me. What happened? If you want all of these things, God said, I'll give it to you, but listen, you're not going to be satisfied. There's a selfish request given. The request is, God, give me. No, God, what can I do for you? When's the last time we prayed that? Lord, give us and help us and guide us and bless us. That's all I pray all the time. Instead of, God, what do you want me to do? I want to be a vessel you can use. I want to be not a bucket that gets all the blessings. I want to be a channel or a conduit that you can speak through. You take stagnant water, what happens to it? Man, it gets nasty. But you get a running stream, that's the cleanest water you can get. And he says, I want to be a channel that you can use. Okay, I must keep going. We'll be done. There's a simple remedy. Self-preservation, selfish request, but notice a simple remedy. He lay down and slept, verse 5, and amen. How many would say amen to that? Give me a good meal, let me rest, take a nap, and I'm ready to go. Okay. Hangry. That's a new word. Amen. How many know what that is? I am not better than my fathers. Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Now, I like this because if you fast forward to the New Testament, you remember when Peter's sitting in jail and the angel comes and it says literally jars Peter awake. Wake up. Come on. And it says here, he touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked, and behold, there's a cake baking on the coals, cruise of water. By the way, if the Lord makes you a meal, oh, it's the best meal you've ever had. You remember when Jesus was on the seashore after his resurrection, and the disciples say that, we studied this on Wednesday, but the disciples say, hey, John says to Peter, Peter, I think that's the Lord. They look, it is the Lord. It says Peter put his coat on, because he had his shirt off, they were fishing, put his coat on, jumped into the water, swam over, got to the sea, and what was there? Jesus had some fish baking on the coals and some bread. Ooh, can you imagine Jesus cooking for you? My goodness, delicious. And here we have a little cake baking. They have a little bit of something to eat. I don't want to take this too far and read too far into this, but can I encourage you with this? You know, sometimes you just need to eat something and rest, okay? Just take it easy. Oh, everything's falling apart, Lord. It's enough now. I'm done. Just take me home, Lord. Let me die in the wilderness. A faithful martyr for Christ. He said, no, no, calm down. You probably just need to rest and eat a little bit. And he gives us this. Notice this, a simple remedy. Can I say again that God does not demand much from us? It's very simple. He says in Matthew 11:30, he says, listen, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. And then he says this, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You have all this weight on you. God, oh Lord, we got to carry this church and take care. Oh, we got to win all these souls to Christ. And you're taking too much on you. God doesn't intend for you to win everyone to Christ. God doesn't intend for you to do all these things that we come up with in our minds. You need to seek the Lord and find out, God, what do you want me to do? Very simple commands. He doesn't demand much from us, by the way. It's a simple remedy. I've got more for you. I want you to go forward. Can I ask you today, friend, are you taking too much on? Are you taking too much on your shoulders? Oh, God will be pleased with all that I do. No, in fact, he won't. It's not what we do, it's who we are. Are you a child of God today? Can I ask you something? Just as I'd say this, our people know this because I say it each week, but very seriously, if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? If you don't know that for sure, the Bible says you can know for sure these things I wrote unto you that ye may know. That word know, K-N-O-W, is a certainty. You can know. You don't have to guess at it. You don't have to join the church. You don't have to do all these things. You don't have to do confession or penance or none of that. It's simple heart belief in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, would you allow me to take the Bible or one of our dear people and show you how to be saved? Now, I say that because it is a simple remedy. Your problem today is not your addiction. Your problem today is not your marriage. Your problem today is not your children. Your problem today is not your cancer. Your problem is your sin. It's my sin. And the remedy to that is salvation in Jesus Christ. Your remedy is found in Jesus Christ. Okay, I'll cover this last one and we'll wrap it up. There is then the Almighty's empathy. The aggravated enemy, the attempted escape, but notice the Almighty's empathy. Do you know your God today loves you? Do you know your God today cares for you? Do you know your God today is concerned with your concern? And by the way, think about your problems today. Think about them. Compared to the problems of people around the world, do we not have it pretty good? Not one of us will go home today and look in the cupboard or the pantry and go, kids, I'm sorry. We have nothing to eat. You know, 3/4 of the world today are going to go home and have nothing but a handful of rice and beans. You go to the Philippines today, they have nothing. You go to India today, they have nothing. You go to Mexico, you drive 4 hours south of us and step over that fence. You've been down there near, drive down El Paso, and you border, the highway runs right along that black fence. Just look over how impoverished they are. Poverty they live in. We have it pretty good. We really do. And God is still concerned with our, and I'm talking about myself, my measly prayers. Oh, Lord, help us. You know, Lord, today I didn't get much sleep. And, you know, Lord, I know what we're going to do about our finances and how we're going to pay our bills. Really? You think God will take care of that? Yeah. But guess what? He's still empathetic. He's still gracious to us, isn't he? He says, Tim, I've heard you. I've taken care of it. And Elijah says, Lord, let me die. I'm not worthy. I've done all that I can. I called down fire from heaven. I've done it all. Let me die. He says, no. Later, we'll get to it next week, but later Elijah says this, Lord, I'm the only one left. What does God say? Uh-uh. I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. I still have 7,000 that are fighting the good fight of faith. Friends, let me remind you, we've got a lot of brothers and sisters around the world that are still fighting the good fight of faith. We have missionaries that we support that are meeting under a tree this morning in South America because they have no building, they have no chairs, they sit on the ground, and he stands up under a tree and the wind and the bugs and the mosquitoes and everything else, and they hope it don't rain, and he opens this precious book and he reads it to them, the Bible, and he preaches the word. And we see today that we have the empathy of the Almighty. He loves us. Instead of a rebuking sermon to Elijah, God gave him nourishment. Instead of correcting Elijah, which he could have, what does he say? Elijah, why don't you rest? Why don't you eat? And then I'm going to give you a new purpose and a new plan. Ma'am, sir, child, friend, God has a purpose for you, not me. I'm done. You just turned a chapter. You just turned a page in the book. He's ready to give you something else to do. Young person today, you're not doing much for Christ. Can I encourage you to get on fire for God? Start doing something. There's a provision supplied. Philippians 4:19, he says, God shall supply all your need. All your need. People change that word to needs, plural. It's not. It's need. What's that mean? Your current need. You and I in America, and I'm so ashamed of this, but we confuse or we make synonymous wants and needs. They're the same thing. They're not the same thing. I want a cherry red Corvette. Amen? I need a 15-passenger van. All these kids I got. Okay, now pray for me. Lord, help me. See how humble I'm being? Yes. And no, you want, man, today I want to go get a ribeye, medium. None of that asparagus junk. Mashed potatoes, garlic mashed potatoes. How many are getting hungry now? Amen. But what I need is, oh, man. I don't want to get on a diet. I don't want to do that stuff. We know, now we make those. What's he saying? God will provide your need. I'll take care of what you have. If you'll focus on Christ and do what he's called you to do. Now listen, we'll close there. If you do what God called you to do, listen, he'll take care of everything else for you. Do what you can do and let God do what he can do. Do what you do, let God do what he does. Does that make sense? Let God be God. We try to play God all the time. I got to figure this out and fix this over here and do this and do that. Let God be God. Just focus on what God wants you to do. Focus on his plan and purpose for you. We're going to see next week, God gives him a new purpose and a new plan. And he goes on, and by the way, we'll see this. He goes and he anoints Elisha, his protege, the one that's going to follow after him. And Elisha goes on to do greater things than Elijah does. Remember, Elisha says, give me a double portion of what you have. So he does that. He gives them a double portion of it, and he goes on to do greater works than Elijah did. You know there's people waiting for you to be faithful? You know there's people, your neighbors, when they see you didn't go to church today, they go, I wonder what's wrong with them. Do you know there's people waiting, mom and dad, kids are watching you, waiting you to be faithful? Grandma, grandpa, we could go across the line. Be faithful. Let God do his work in your life. Are you in a maybe cave situation today? Maybe some of you are in a mountaintop situation, a mountaintop experience. Whatever you are, whatever you're doing, remember this, there's an aggravated enemy. We must put on the armor of God. We must stand our ground, and we must trust God and let him work. He's faithful. He's true. He loves us. He cares for us. Today, do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? Those of you that do, which is most of you in here, I believe, are you serving Christ with that emphatic trust and belief that he will do what he said he's going to do? Would you stand with me, please? Thank you for being so faithful and listening. I appreciate all of you being here. We'll have a few verses of invitation play. As I say each week, if you would just take a few minutes right where you are and ask the Lord to help you, however he's spoken to your heart. If you'd like to come forward to our altar, that's always open. As the music plays, would you spend some time with the Lord?